Amen. As I always encourage you, I want you to keep your Bible open. I want you to keep your apps open. Amen. I want you to follow along in the text. It needs to check out in the Word of God. You may also want to have something for you to take a note down or two. Amen. Just in case something is said that captures your mind or pricks you in your heart. As a matter of fact, I not only want you to take the note down, you know how we do. Don't just take the note down for yourself, but the Bible says in Psalm 107:2 that the redeemed of the Lord ought to what? I need some Bible readers. Ought to say so. So whether you're here or whether you are online, if something is said, come on somebody, that resonates with you, do as the scripture says and say so. Amen. Online, if you're online, just give us a reaction. Just give us a note, a comment, or something. Even if it is just amen, amen. I can hear. Are you with me? Are you with me? Amen, amen. I can't hear you online. Come on, somebody. But I can hear those of you. Are you with me this morning? Amen, amen. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Today I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. I always like to introduce what translation I'm reading from because I know that there are some traditional Bible readers. And what I mean by that, you're a King James or maybe New King James. Newly Revised Standard Version is another traditional translation. For a lot of people, they read in the NIV. And as you spend any time with me, I like to read and study from various translations. Now, when I'm doing my word study, I certainly have to lock in on the King James and New King James Bible because that hooks to my strong concordance. But when it comes to some of the other translations, it just helps me with understanding some meaning or some intended meanings of some phrases. Amen? But I do declare I'm in the Word of God. And so today I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Starting with the first verse, it says, Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went on to the synagogue service. For three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and provided and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Verse 4 says, some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers, we're going to fix that, from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. It says they attacked the home of Jason searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted. And now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. Good God Almighty. Ooh, Lord, have mercy. It's a packed field text here. So on this fourth Sunday of June, June 28th, actually the last Sunday in the month of June, as we continue to press our way through this trying and pressing year, which our country in crisis, desperately in need of change and healing from not one but two pandemics, both of which are affecting millions and both of which are the cause of too many deaths. With your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider the subject, waiting on the world to change. Waiting on the world to change. Now, before you take your seat, we are here sitting in multiple sections of the sanctuary. For those of you, you are in multiple places viewing online. But we must make sure that we gather ourselves to be on one accord. The Bible says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, that's big S, says to the church. But the Bible also says that they that worship him must worship him in spirit, that's small s, and in truth. What are you saying, Pastor King? I'm saying that the small s is this, our spirit, so we got to get our spirits together. But we only can do that by allowing the big S to connect and even convict us right now. So the connection is we want to pray a prayer that we've been praying for a long, long time together. It's a prayer just to get us on one accord. And I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And the prayer simply says, Father, open my eyes so I can see your truth. Open my ears so I can hear your voice. Open my mind so I can understand your word. And open my heart so that I may receive all that you have for me, that is for me, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of our God, waiting on the world to change. Allow me to read from the text, verse 6b and verse 7. Again, from the New Living Translation, it says, Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted, and now they are here, disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason. Now, you know what treason is, right? You know how treason is defined. Treason is defined as the crime of betraying one's country, especially in an attempt to try to kill the sovereign leader or trying to overthrow the government. That's what they said they were guilty of. They said they are all guilty of treason against who? It says against Caesar. It says, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. My brothers and my sisters, just in case you are wondering, or you were wondering or thinking that you've heard the words of the title of today's message, waiting on the world to change. Well, the answer is yes. Yes, you have. As a matter of fact, waiting on the world to change is a song, is the title of a song that was recorded and released back in 2006 by an American songwriter named John Mayer. And admittedly, that is part of the inspiration for the message that God gave me today. If you heard that song before, even if now you want to Google it, especially at home, you can Google it, and you could probably have the lyrics in your head. Here are some of the lyrics from that song. It says, me and all my friends were all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing, and there's no way we ever could. Now we see everything that's going wrong in the world and those who lead it. We just feel like we don't have the means to rise above and beat it. So we keep on waiting, waiting, waiting on the world to change. We keep on waiting, waiting, waiting on the world to change. Other lyrics say it's hard to be persistent when we're standing at a distance. So we keep on waiting, waiting, waiting on the world to change. It's not that we don't care. We just know that the fight ain't fair. So we keep on waiting, waiting, waiting on the world to change. We keep on waiting, waiting, waiting on the world to change. One last lyric says, one day our generation is going to rule the population. So we keep on waiting, waiting, waiting on the world to change. We keep on waiting, waiting, waiting on the world to change. That song was written back in 2006. That's 14 years ago, almost a decade and a half ago. And guess what? We're still waiting, waiting, waiting on the world to change. My brothers and my sisters, that song describes how most people deal with problems in the world. When Mayer sings, me and all my friends, we are all misunderstood. say we stand for nothing, but there's no way we ever could. He's talking about his generation and their lack of faith in the government. All we can do is wait. And it seems like everyone is waiting for the world to become a better place. We sit on our hands and we watch as the government takes control. But then it was in an interview with the Daily Mail on December the 21st, 2007, when Mayer actually explained what he meant when he wrote the song, and that is, he said, too many people just wait for things to happen. And if nobody takes action, nothing's going to change. My brothers and my sisters, many times we see the wrong in our society, but we don't feel like we have the means to rise above and beat it. It's this type of thinking that has far too many people looking, thinking, acting, walking, talking, behaving defeated. Too many people just wait for things to happen, and if nobody takes action, guess what? Nothing's going to change. Into our text, the message that the Holy Spirit gave me to declare in 2020. Smack dab in the middle of a year that rung in, folk were ringing in with revelry, and now folk are wishing we could hurry up and get to 2021. Here we are in the middle of two pandemics I just mentioned, and yet the world and our communities and even our churches, no longer do we need people just waiting, waiting, waiting on the world to change. My brothers and my sisters, we need world changers. As a matter of fact, in verse 6b, in the New King James Version of the Bible, if you got it, it reads, they said they were the ones, watch this, that have turned the world upside down. Says that they've caused trouble all over the world. Our world, our communities, even our churches. We no longer need people just waiting, waiting for the world to change. But we need world changers. But we need world changers like the world changers at Thessalonica. Instead of waiting for the world to change, we need some people in 2020 to be get ready to shake up the world. Come on, somebody. In the same way that the Thessalonians shook their world up. What are you saying, Pastor King? What I'm saying is, where there was darkness, they brought light. Where there was hatred, they brought love. Where there was sadness, they brought laughter. Where there was bondage, they brought liberation. And where there was death, they brought life. In other words, they took a world that was tired and troubled, tangled and tripped up, that was upside down. Wait a minute. They took a world that was already upside down. And when the Bible says that they turned the world upside down, in other words, they were turning the world back upside right and putting the world back on its feet. And I need to ask, whether you're here or online or wherever you might be, is there anybody who is under the sound of my voice who is ready to be a world changer? Come on, somebody. Am I talking to anybody who is ready to turn the world upside down for Christ's sake? Upside down for Jesus. Upside down, which means you're turning it upside down, right side up, and getting this world back on its feet. But yet, while we can get emotional, and we can get all hyped up, come on, somebody, and God is looking for some people who are willing, but he needs those of us who are willing and able. So if you're ready to sign up, come on, somebody, if you're ready to sign up and say, I want to be a world changer, then there are some keys, there are some key ingredients that enable us. The same ingredients that enabled those Christians back then, They are some ingredients that will enable us to do what we want to sign up to do, and that's be world changers. If you're taking notes, write this down, because the first thing that the Holy Spirit showed me about this text, the first key ingredient that enabled these Christians was their, number one, their integrity. Teach, Holy Ghost. I said their integrity. And verse 4 tells us that Paul's preaching, I'm in the text, was so successful in Thessalonica that many believed, including some Jews in verse 4, and a large number of devout, God-fearing Greeks. These were Gentiles who were drawn to the morality, belief, and the doctrine of the Jewish faith. See, the people of that day were looking for something real. And they were looking for something real, no different than even today. Your family, your co-workers, your classmates, your neighbors, your friends, and even your church members today, they are looking for something real. They were those, hear me today, who were desiring something more than their pagan culture could offer them. So Paul, the text says, he went to their synagogue. And it says he didn't go to topple and turn over pagan statues, images, and figures. But what he did was he went to turn them to the Messiah. Can I teach in this house? Yeah, yeah. It says he went to their synagogue. In other words, you're going to have to get out of some places where you worship and go to some places where they worship. It means that we may have to get back out into the streets where folk are worshiping. But again, he didn't go to topple or turn over pagan statues, images, and figurines. He did go to turn them to the Messiah. The days and times of the setting of the text sound very familiar, does it not? For theirs was a world conceived of unsurpassed corruption and wickedness. Human life was cheap and pleasure was primary. And it was into that world of immorality that these brothers, these few Christians, introduced a new element, and the new element was called integrity. And it's no wonder that these Christian brothers were causing trouble, amen, in their world. Why? Because they were doing something that had been forgotten in that pagan culture. In other words, they were living lives of integrity, and the people didn't know how to react to it. I'm in the text. Look at verse 7, teach, Holy Ghost. They didn't know how to act. Verse 7 says, it says, they accused them. They said they are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. Listen, the Holy Spirit had me stop by today to stand bold and to stand tall, to declare that I believe a fresh dose of integrity emanating from the lives of Christian men and Christian women today is what we need to be world changers for Christ, instead of us waiting for the world to change. My brothers, see the headlines that keep saying that America is in crisis. And if you want to grab a headline and grab rhetoric, you'll run with it. But I'll declare that we are living in the midst of an integrity crisis. The reason I know is because we have a world and a society who has professed their allegiance to Caesar and have actually turned their back on King Jesus. We are quickly becoming a nation that does not know what the word integrity means. Integrity means the state of being unimpaired, soundness or wholeness. And when we, I'm talking about all of us, especially the children of the Most High God, when we refuse to live by the truth, then we are not living the kind of life that will be approved by God. It's important, especially for those of us who consider ourselves Christians, it's important that we as Christians live lives of integrity so that the non-Christian world will sit up and take notice. So after you have some integrity, what's the next thing you need as a world changer that you want to sign up to be? The second thing is, the key ingredient is you need some intensity. You need integrity, but the next thing is you need some intensity. Watch the text. Because the accusation that was hurled at the Thessalonian Christians and Paul and Silas implies this. Why else would they be accused of causing trouble all over the world or turning the world upside down if they were not intense in their commitment to Christ? How do I know that they were intense in their commitment to Christ? Because you got to find it in the Word of God. You can find it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere and beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God." We don't need to tell them about it. Listen, those Christians had a faith that was so intense that their reputation had become known everywhere. And not only was it known there, watch the text, because we actually see that same spirit in Peter and John when they stood before the Sanhedrin, another Caesar of that time. John chapter, over in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, it says, "But Peter and John replied, 'Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?'" I'm in the Word of God. Come on, somebody. Verse 20 says, "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." Yeah. Those Christians had an intensity, Deacon Griffith, about them, for they were proclaiming an intense message. What was the intense message? Sister Stallworth, they preached Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ available to all who would come and receive him. That's right. "Again, I've come to stand tall in the wax boat to declare to you and all of us here today that we must recover this spirit of intensity in our world, in our communities, and guess what? Even in our churches. In our churches, we talk about everything about Christ. We talk about this and that, and that's why God has us now at a point of keeping the main thing the main thing. We are here to declare Christ crucified, Christ risen, and his availability to any and all who will come to him and receive him." Amen. I mean any harm, but we have too many men and women of God who are at ease. Too many men and women of God who stand without a message to proclaim. Too many men and women of God who are mired in mediocrity. Too many women and too many men of God who are captured by complacency. Too many men and women of God who have lost their intensity. In other words, they are waiting, good God, waiting on the world to change. So what's their attitude? Where have they lost their intensity? Here it is. They say, "Let's not do anything to bring attention to ourselves. Let's not get involved to do anything to cause any controversy. Let's not take too harsh a stance on morals and behavior. Let's not do anything to trouble the waters." And by claiming this message of non-involvement, watch what I said. I said they are taking a message of non-involvement. I didn't say they weren't non-violent, because you got to see that Paul and Silas were certainly non-violent. But the message was not a message of non-involvement, because what they really were saying is, people were saying, we don't want to be world changers. In other words, you got too many people who get comfortable, whether here in the pew or on the couch at home, who don't want to turn the world upside down like the Thessalonians did, but they declare out loud, we keep on waiting on the world to change. My brothers and my sisters, to be a world changer for Jesus Christ, we have to get out into the world and let them know what we believe, if we ever expect them to join us in our cause. We have to reach a point in our lives, Reggie, where we live out the conviction that nothing is more important than the expansion of the kingdom of God. We must become kingdom people if you and I are going to turn the world upside down for Jesus, which means we got to get this world back on its feet. Amen. And my prayer to God is that we would see the same things in ourselves that we saw and we see in the Christians at Thessalonica. You got to have some integrity. You got to have some intensity. But the last point I want you to see is there has to be some involvement. In this passage, watch the text, we see that Christians were willing to get involved. Paul and his companions were willing to be involved in the people, or in the lives of the people at Thessalonica, and the text even says that a brother named Jason was so willing to get involved that he welcomed these Christians into his home, even though he knew it might mean trouble for him. Listen, I don't mean to come across harsh, but I have to teach this thing, and I have to proclaim it the way the Holy Spirit gave it to me. And I'm afraid, my brothers and my sisters here and online, that there are lots of things that we would like to see happen in the world. There are lots of things that we would like to see happen in our communities. There are lots of things that we would like to see happen in our churches, but we need to understand they are not going to happen until we all personally get involved. There are too many armchair quarterbacks and backseat drivers in the world today who are waiting, come on somebody, waiting for the world to change. Everybody knows what everybody else ought to be doing, but they're not doing anything themselves. We, like the Thessalonians, need a people to be involved in our world affairs. We, like the Thessalonians, need people to be involved in our community affairs. And we, like the Thessalonians, need people to be involved in our church affairs. In other words, guess what? We need you and you and you and you and each of you. And I'm pointing the finger at me too. We need all of us to get involved, all of us to help in our attempt to build the kingdom of God. Listen. Story is told. Listen, I like to tell illustrations. It's been a little while since I've told one. Here's an illustration. There once was a man who always seemed to bring home a boatload of fish. Come on, somebody. And it was uncanny, and people wondered how he could be so successful. So there was another man who came out and wanted to go with him. This other man was the game warden. But you got to understand, he didn't reveal his identity. He heard of this fisherman's great success, and so he asked if he could go with him. The two men started out early one morning, And they went out across the lake to a secluded area, way away from the shore. The warden, remember, he never disclosed his identity. The warden noticed that the man didn't have a fishing pole. Y'all ain't with me here. He noticed he didn't have a fishing pole. He just had a net and a rusty old tackle box. When they got to the appointed place, the fisherman opened up the box and he pulled out a stick of dynamite. Come on, somebody. He lit the dynamite and he tossed it into the water. The story goes that it blew up and the fish began to rise to the surface. The fisherman then began to dip his net into the water and he put the fish into the boat. And it was right about then that the warden said, I see what you've done. And he actually pulled out his credentials and he revealed to the fisherman who he was with him. He said, I am the one who is sent here to watch and see what you have been doing because you've been bringing in too many fish and we're trying to figure out how you're doing and how you got all this success. Well, the fisherman, Sister Stephanie, calmly opened up the tackle box again. He got out another stick of dynamite. He lit the fuse and he handed it to the game warden. Oh, Jesus. Now, hearing the story, you got the game warden sitting there. He's got a stick of dynamite, and the dynamite is lit. But then as the fuse began to burn, the fisherman simply asked the warden, he says, are you going to fish or are you just going to sit there? Come on, somebody. Amen, amen, amen. In other words, the story goes like this. We have the most powerful force ever known to man. We got the message of the resurrected Savior. And where we got a whole lot of folk who love to tell you, who love to show you their credentials. They love to tell you where they've been. They love to talk to you about what boards they've sat on. They love to tell you how high their education is. Well, let me tell you, they'll say I'm a member of this church, of that church. Well, I've got a stick of dynamite. Amen. And it's called the Bible. Amen. And it's like a lit fuse in your hand. And I simply want to know to anybody here or to anybody online, are we going to fish or are we just going to sit here? Come on, somebody. Amen, amen, and amen. Listen, as I get ready to close, God called us to be fishermen. And the disciples at Thessalonica were involved in their world. They were involved in their community. They were involved in their churches. They were involved, intensely committed to God's word, characterized by integrity. There are some who are wondering, are there still those kinds of disciples like that around today in 2020? We're still looking for a leader, a voice for the people today. And I'm here to declare that God has and God is raising up disciples. Disciples with integrity. Disciples with intensity. And disciples who are ready to be involved. Seeking to be world changers. I believe there are some already raised up. And I believe there are some who are ready to sign up to be that kind of world changer. You can be a world changer, or what the text says, in a sense, you can be a troublemaker. But it's a righteous troublemaker. Because you remember, if you follow the text, it said that there were some people who called troublemakers to get these brothers because they were causing trouble in their city. Listen. You can be a troublemaker, or I'll just simply say a world changer, but not because you're so smart, not because you know all of the right things to say and to do, but because God is empowering you. He's empowering us to be a mighty force in his kingdom. And guess what? Sometimes you wonder, even with all the death that's happening around us, even as God is calling some folk home to glory, you're asking, well, how is it that I'm still here? Well, he left you here specifically. He left us here specifically to continue in his work and to continue building up his kingdom. Paul was winning people to the Lord. And the text says that suddenly a riot erupted. Why? Because when you preach, walk, live, talk the gospel, not everybody's going to like it. The devil is constantly battling Bible preaching, teaching, living churches. It's constantly battling Bible teaching, preaching, living communities. He's constantly battling Bible teaching, preaching, living homes. And listen, the devil is a dirty fighter. He will attack within, and he'll attack without. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, it tells us not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. He can use anybody. He can even use you and me unknowingly. Listen, if you are causing trouble in a world trying to do and live for Christ, you most definitely will be accused and found guilty of treason against Caesar. For you profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. Man of God, woman of God, you are at the top of the devil's hit list. So beware. But what I need to tell you is, don't accept the world's standards for what is important in life, but stand up for the things of God. Are you willing to give yourself to become a living sacrifice for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to stand up for the things of God? Or are you singing the words of that song? Me and all my friends were all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing, and there's no way we ever could. Now we see everything that's going wrong with the world and those who lead it. We just feel like we don't have the means to rise above and beat it. So we keep on waiting, 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 waiting on the world to change. Too many people just wait for things to happen. And if nobody takes action, then nothing's going to change. Waiting on the world to change. To God be the glory. To God be the praise.
Now, thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill. Reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill. Reaching the world without sacrificing the message.